That's right.
Well, as you can see from our issues with our sound this morning and so forth, we can really praise the Lord when we're able to have Corey and Lauren here and helping with the sound. But it also shows, if one of you out there says, hey, you know, I'd like to learn a little bit about sound and maybe be able to step in when they're not here and so forth, and eventually we're going to have a sound booth back here with a couple seats that you could help out, and hopefully we can expand some things. I know in the past we've had some videos and things like that. We'll be able to do more of that and so forth, but we need some more personnel to help with those things. So as you pray about that and think you'd like to learn that, and I have a little DVD video thing that teaches... Well, it's not called this, but it's kind of Sound for Dummies kind of thing. Certainly something I probably should look at. I haven't looked at it yet. I need to myself, as you can see, because I was being a real dummy over here, trying to get things going for the choir. But just something you can see is a need here. I'd like to share, I'll call them stories. This is Good Ideas for the Single but Dating Crowd. Roger, who was 19 years old, was buying an expensive bracelet to surprise his girlfriend on Valentine's Day at a very expensive jeweler's shop. The jeweler inquired, "Would you like your girlfriend's name engraved on it?" Roger thought for a moment, grinned, then answered, "No. Instead, engrave, 'To my one and only love.'" The jeweler smiled and said, "Yes, sir. How very romantic of you." Roger retorted with a glint in his eye, "Not exactly romantic, but very practical. This way, if we break up, I can use it again." There you go. Good ideas. Now, not such a great idea, but this is a warning for the man seeking an extra day with the guys instead of with his wife on Valentine's. Jim asked his friend, Tony, whether he had bought his wife anything for Valentine's Day. "Yes," came the answer from Tony, who was a bit of a chauvinist. "I've bought her a belt and a bag." "Well, that was very kind of you," Jim added. "I hope she appreciates the thought." Tony smiled as he replied, "So do I. And hopefully the vacuum cleaner will work better now." For the woman who can't take a hint. One Valentine morning, Jim woke up with a start. His wife, Emma, asked what the matter was, and he told her, "I just had a dream that you and I had a beautiful date together, and we cuddled, kissed, and were romantic like when we were younger. What do you think it means?" "You'll know tonight," Emma said. That evening, Jim took Emma out for dinner, and Jim brought the subject of the dream up in conversation. It was at this point Emma produced a small package and gave it to her husband. Delighted, Jim opened it, only to find a book entitled The Meaning of Dreams. And then diligence deserving a black eye on Valentine's Day. Mike walked into a post office just before Valentine's Day. He couldn't help noticing a middle-aged, balding man standing in a corner, sticking love stamps on bright pink envelopes with hearts all over them. Then the man got out a bottle of Chanel perfume from his pocket and started spraying scent over all the envelopes. By now, Mike's curiosity had gotten the better of him, so he asked the man why he was sending all those cards. The man replied, "I'm sending out 500 Valentine's cards signed, Guess Who?" "But why?" asked Mike. He said, "Oh, I'm a divorce lawyer." Diligence deserving a black eye, right? Valentine's Day is a day for selfless love toward the person and families God has given to us to love. So I hope that truly today that we will love our spouses and children unconditionally today and always. F.B. Meyer wrote, "There are two ways of traveling a foreign continent. In the first, you do everything for yourself. You obtain your ticket, look after your own luggage, get your seat in the carriage, ask at least three porters whether you are right in the direction you're going, and if you have an imperfect knowledge of the language, You have perpetually have an uneasy sense that perhaps you're wrong. There's another method of foreign travel. You employ a tourist agent, which obtains your tickets, sees to your comfort, gives you precise directions, provides you, where necessary, with a conductor, and at every terminus waits to greet you. And in this, we have an apt illustration of the easier way to travel toward heaven, toward God. Be at rest in the indwelling and in working of the Holy Spirit, or go ahead and just do it on your own. Dr. Paul Brand was speaking to a medical college in India on Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, which is, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In front of the lectern was an oil lamp with its cotton wick burning from the shallow dish of oil. As he preached, the lamp ran out of oil. The wick burned dry, and the smoke made him cough. He immediately used the opportunity. "Some of us here are like this wick," he said. "We're trying to shine for the glory of God, but we stink. That's what happens when we use ourselves as the fuel of our witness rather than the Holy Spirit. Wicks can last indefinitely, burning brightly and without irritating smoke, if the fuel, the Holy Spirit, is in constant supply." Last week, we heard through Scripture and a testimony the purpose of being found when lost. The fact that when a spiritually lost person realizes that they are lost, that realization is because Jesus has found them. He's wanting to meet them. He wants to save them. Once a person is saved, life doesn't just start new, but it changes with a real and eternal purpose. It is at this point that a formerly spiritually lost person can begin to understand the purpose of real love. Let's pray. Holy God, you're an amazing God. I just think of how you orchestrate our services. The songs that we sing, the testimony given by our deacon, even at the offering time, and how all of these things flow right into what you have laid on my heart today to speak and teach, preach from your word. So God, with full confidence that the Holy Spirit is here among us and wanting to speak through me, I pray that your words are heard. Mine are diminished and yours are exalted in our hearts, in our lives, that we will leave truly changed today. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. I mentioned last week that this passage I'm about to read is going to be the central passage for this series of sermons called The Purpose. And today's sermon is entitled, The Purpose of Real Love. Now, just a quick side note as you're turning to Ephesians. I did not plan to be speaking with a sermon entitled, The Purpose of Real Love, on Valentine's Day. Truly something that God orchestrated. As I have been praying in earnest about something that God's laid on my heart over the past couple weeks, and really, last week, God just not so much changed my direction as gave me a greater focus on the direction for the sermons for the next several weeks. This happened to be what we're talking about today. I think it's so neat. What an appropriate subject, the purpose of real love on Valentine's Day. I think of the songs we sang today, right in line with what you'll hear today. And again, what Denny brought at the time of offering, we're even going to use that passage in Galatians today. We'll be talking a little bit about that. So Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verses 8 through 10, please follow as I read. As most of you know, these verses, oh, excuse me, that's not the verse. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time, so that we should walk in them. We're saved by God's graciousness shown and given to us as a gift. And then as we have faith to believe something that we may not be able to completely quantify, completely understand, but we say, God, your gift, it's your way to you, and I accept your way. I'm done trying to get to you through my means, my ways. But your ways, and your way is through grace. Your way is through the gift that you gave through the sacrificial death of Jesus. Jesus did and does all the work of salvation, all the work of saving one soul. And the Holy Spirit seals our relationship with God, empowering us then with everything needed to fulfill the purpose of our being. And think of how many people and how many articles and books and so forth have been written about what are we here for? Why do we exist? And it's right in God's Word why we exist and what we're here for. The work of God the Father, the work of God the Son, the work of God the Holy Spirit in our salvation is beautiful. And I remember when I was in college, for at the time, now it's men and women at the college I went to, which is now Summit University. But in order for a male student to graduate, you had to go through orals. You could get straight A's on everything, and if you didn't pass orals, you couldn't graduate. Orals was when two professors, you would have to sit with two professors. You have 10 doctrines from God's Word, and they go through and ask any question they want. And you have to be able to answer the question. There is no rote answer. You answer what God has led you to understand and believe, and you have to back it with Scripture. And they can take as much time as they want with you. And I did pass. I do have a diploma. I did graduate. But I remember the first time I had Dr. Carter and Dr. Lytle. And I loved both of those men, and I would go around campus, and they'd say, hey, who do you have for orals? And I'd tell them, and they'd go, oh, man, I feel sorry for you. And I'm like, why? And then I'd ask the next person, hey, or they'd ask me, who do you have for orals? Oh, my goodness, geez, oh, man, I can't believe you got them. And then I'd ask, and it was that, every response from boys and girls, oh, my goodness, man, that's going to be so hard. I was so psyched out the first time that I went in for orals, and I say first time, you get three tries, and that literally those men, they spent an hour and a half with me, and they were so gracious because they just softballed me the whole time. I was so psyched out, I couldn't answer the simplest question. Like the question Dr. Carter asked me, what is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit's work in salvation? And I just sat there blank. I don't sit there blank anymore, folks. We're going to talk today a little about the Holy Spirit's work in salvation. I didn't pass the first time. The second time, they took just less than an hour, like 50 minutes with me, and they just stopped and said, okay, he's got it. So, praise the Lord, I did, and I wasn't psyched out at that time. But, coming in and understanding the Holy Spirit's role, that's not something that's talked about a whole lot in the church. But I think especially Valentine's Day, when we're talking about the purpose of real love, we need to understand the Holy Spirit's part of salvation. And the Holy Spirit seals, as I said, our relationship with God, empowering us with everything that we need to fulfill God's purpose for our being on this earth. The work of the Holy Spirit in our heart is our first glimpse of the glory of God. And because of the work of the Holy Spirit, a true believer never has to worry about their salvation being lost. In other words, the true believer, the true believer, one who comes to God on his terms, his way, is eternally secure. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the second part of verse 30, says this: you are sealed by God's Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Now, I'm not going to bore you with the word study that I went ahead and did on the word sealed, but I want you to understand from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament and every kind of reference of the word sealed, it is truly a mark of ownership. In Bible times, a seal was the way a person identified something that he owned. For example, businessmen would purchase timber, say in Lebanon. When they purchased it, they stamped it with their seal. And then they would float the logs down the coastline of the Mediterranean. And then when it got to their seaport, where the buyer's headquarters were, they would actually go through the logs and find their seal. And those were the logs that they had purchased. The Christian then, sealed by the Holy Spirit, it is known then that we belong to him. No one else can take ownership of the true believer. And we have an ownership by God and called God's children. This sealing done by God, the Holy Spirit, is complete when our hope in eternal life is fulfilled by our entrance into the glory of our God. But until that day, the Holy Spirit is our security, our security supplied by the Almighty God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says this: God, through Jesus, has also sealed us and given us the Spirit as a down payment in our hearts. Now, isn't that something? As though we are owed something, we're not. But because of God's promise, and God has to, I mean, he absolutely will be true to himself. He absolutely will be true to every promise, every covenant that he's ever made. And when he saves a soul through Jesus Christ, when Jesus finds someone, meets someone, and saves someone, then God puts the stamp of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, sealing us. And it is therefore our down payment. It is our glimpse of God's glory. Isn't it a beautiful thing? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, that is in Jesus, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of God's glory. Scripture makes no secret of the fact that a true Christian has been bought with the blood sacrifice of Jesus, God's Son, who was perfect in every way and the only person worthy of paying the debt that each of us owe because of our sin. The canceled debt from our sin, lovingly paid by Jesus, makes us free to pursue the purpose for which we were created in the first place. That purpose is to bring glory to God the Father. It's that simple. So many people, even those who are true believers, try to complicate God's purpose for our lives. This ever-floating will of God. What is the will of God? It's simple. Every moment of your life, seek to bring glory to God. There it is. I remember a professor, because at college, you know, hey, listen, college students always trying to fill out, what's the will of God? What's the will of God? Should I marry this girl? Or should I not? Or, you know, should I go to this church or that church? What's the will of God? And he said, listen, you know that it's the will of God to renew your mind every day through his word. So you get up in the morning and you read God's word. You pray. You ask forgiveness for your sin. You repent before him. And then you go about your day and you know that it's God's will to be kind, gentle, those fruits of the Spirit, towards others. And you go through your day striving in this. Sure, you'll fail. But then 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. He is faithful and just, will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of your unrighteousness. He said, and then you go through your day, you know you're in God's will that day, and you can go to bed and close your eyes. You go to sleep in God's will. When you wake up in the morning, you're waking up in God's will. Because all day long, you sought to bring glory to God. You wake up seeking to bring glory to God. And then when those major decisions happen, you can follow the desire of your heart because your heart is in tune with the purpose of God. God's will is easy. We make it complicated because we want to pursue our own desires, our own fleshly thoughts. We aren't necessarily striving to live a life glorifying God. Therefore, God's will becomes something difficult to gain and grasp. As we read in our base passage of Scripture, there is a work that's already been laid out for us. Yes, it is to glorify the Father. But we as true believers need to make sure that we understand what it is to do that, to glorify God. And we need to be about doing it with our lives. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 then. You should already be there if you turned with me at the beginning. Verse 10 says, "For we are His creation," God's creation, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them." This work is the purpose of God for us. And His work is good. Anything outside of God, whether man considers it good or not, anything outside of a motivation to pursue the purpose of God is not a good work, folks. We might say it's good, but God doesn't, if it's outside of His purpose. And so anything then in the purpose of God and with our pursuing God's glory, those works are good. Excuse me. And His work is good no matter the circumstances surrounding us while pursuing its accomplishment. I want you to consider the following. The New York Times reported Lauren McCain. She was one of the students killed at Virginia Tech on April 16, 2007. Do you all remember that, the shooting there? The freshman from Shawnee, Oklahoma, left a powerful statement about her faith on her personal website. The 20-year-old had written, "The purpose and love of my life is Jesus Christ. I don't have to argue religion, philosophy, or historical evidence because I know Him." The whole purpose of her life is Jesus Christ. And she was shot dead. How is that good? Romans 8:28 through 29 says this, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose." You see, we may not understand how things work for good, like in the case of Lauren McCain. But her witness, her whole purpose was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, what was His purpose, folks? We've been talking about this for several weeks, even before this sermon series. Can anybody tell me? What was Jesus' purpose?
Salvation.
Salvation, to seek and to save the lost. Understand, the New York Times reported this about Lauren. Her witness was most likely read by millions she would have never met in a lifetime. And her purpose was that of Jesus Christ? I can tell you right now, she did not go to heaven with regrets then. She didn't stand before Jesus and say, "You took me before my time." She stood before Jesus and said, "You are so awesome because You knew my heart before you, and you let that testimony be shared with people I could have never reached. God, you're cool. Have you ever wondered why some people who proclaim to be Christians and even kind of live like it, and yet they're miserable? There's a reason for that. All Christians are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Remember, it's not a good work unless it's in the motivation and pursuit of glorifying God. And some people want to do their own thing. Some Christians or proclaiming Christians want to do their own thing and not God's thing. And folks, that's why we have so many miserable proclaiming Christians. Sometimes that miserable person is us. When we make our work about money, things, our own pursuits, family over God, and other such things, we're going to heap misery on ourselves. We really are. Remember, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And our bodies, then, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we're not our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul reminds us, don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I've heard testimonies from people who finally woke up to this. Folks, there have been moments in my life that I say, you know what, God, I'm miserable and I know why. I need to change some things around, some motivations around here. And I've heard testimony of people who have pursued some of these other things that I've mentioned or haven't mentioned, but they've pursued things aside from the glory of God. And they were miserable in it. And they were true believers. They were miserable in it, in those pursuits. And they've come back in the joy. And folks, I'm just going to side note. The cool thing and wonderful thing, and we can read this in Scripture. I've talked about it in other sermons. The wonderful thing is that when we determine to come back to God, we don't have to sit there and say, God, I'm so sorry that I ran from you and I pursued my own way and so forth. We can say that in forgiveness and it's done. And then God says, Jesus says, but you're here now. Forget about all that. You're here now. Let's go from here. Paul said it this way, forgetting those things that are in the past, I press onward toward my high call. Now, that should be us. There were no works that we could perform to gain our own salvation. And folks, I want you to understand, there are no works that you can perform to keep your salvation. The work of salvation is Jesus and Jesus alone. The keeping of our salvation is Jesus and Jesus alone and His stamp, His seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So then, we are to be about God's purposes, which will work for our benefit. The most satisfying, fulfilling things that we can do are the things we do for the Lord. Our jobs should just be a vehicle for us to be able to serve God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Jesus has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus even before time began. I mentioned this before, but it fits and holds true here. When I became a teenager, my dad set me aside and he said, son, it's in your best interest to keep me happy. You know what? He was right. I kept him happy. I kept his trust. And I really did. And I learned You know, I had two older brothers that paved the way, and I saw what happened when you didn't keep him happy, okay? So it wasn't all me, okay? It wasn't like, oh, wow, Kurt, yeah, no. Note to self, don't do that kind of thing, okay? But I found that to be really true as a teenager. And I gained lots of freedom. When I was able to drive, it was great. I had lots of freedom. And, you know, I made mistakes. And I was the first one to make sure my dad knew about them. That's the truth. I did something stupid. I did something that I knew was wrong. I didn't wait for my dad to find out. I went and told him. And things went much smoother for me. I kept him happy. He didn't have surprises coming at him. Well, guess what? As Christians, that statement is absolutely correct for us. Applied to our relationship with God the Father, it's in our best interest to keep our God happy. And the coolest thing, most wonderful thing, the most freeing thing is we don't do it alone. We don't do it alone. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You see, God's purpose is for us to bring glory to God by sharing the glory of God with others. Not just with living this sweet and wonderful life, but sharing it with our mouths, folks. As witnesses. But we don't do it alone. We do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. We have this power to do the work of God and fulfill His purpose for us. And remember, that purpose, first and foremost, is to witness the gospel. Why? Because we truly love. Because we have the purpose of real love, and we have a compassion toward the spiritually lost. Now, folks, some of you may say, I don't really have a passion towards the spiritually lost. Some may say that. But that's because, well, I like this illustration. It's like a baseball glove. You could have the nicest baseball glove in the world, but unless a hand gets in it, it's good for nothing. It's a waste of good leather. But when a hand goes in that glove, and all the fingers get attached into the lacings of that glove can do miraculous things. Just watch the awesome Nationals. That's for you, Miss Gino. Just watch them. Watch one of those outfielders snag a ball that should have been a home run with his glove. Because his hand was in it. If he had taken the glove off and thrown it up in the air, not a whole lot would happen. We too then are like a glove. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to course through us and work in us and allow Him to completely control our glove, our life, we will do amazing and awesome things. But if we block up a finger or two in our lives and we quench the Spirit in certain areas of our lives, guess what? We may not have a love for the lost because we blocked that up. And we're not then pursuing the purposes of God. We're not making God happy. We're not glorifying Him. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, God's grace was given to us. So, His multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church, that's us, to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to His eternal purpose accomplished in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose accomplished in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord, is to seek and to save that which is lost. Again, the purpose then of our redemption is to have the blessing of being part of God's purpose of redeeming the spiritually lost. Please note that if one doesn't have a compassion towards the spiritually lost, then maybe that person is either not a Christian, for real, therefore they are just spiritually lost play actors, or that person has become so prideful in their life or areas of their life and become complacent. And that they've hardened their heart to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's a dangerous place to be. It truly is. But I'm not here to talk about that. I'm here to talk about those of us who are willing to let the Holy Spirit work in and through us. The most loving thing then that we can do is present the gospel in hope of bringing others to salvation. And a true believer will have that desire because love is, Denny, here we go, one of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You see, each of these listed characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit put together in a person is the formula for that person to have proper, healthy, functional relationship with others. Each one of those words is about relationship. Some might say, well, self-control, that's about self-discipline. No, it's not. It's about relationship. Every other one of those words is about relationship. The fruit of the Spirit is about how we have the power through the Spirit to relate with others with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. So someone really, really makes you mad, and all you want to do is lose your spirituality, cuss them out or hit them or something like that. But the Holy Spirit gives you self-control in relating to that person. That's just one example. I'm not going to take time for others. You can make up your own. But the very first of these spiritual gifts, and folks, I contest, there are some brothers and sisters in Christ that want to say that if you are truly saved, you will have a what we call a demonstrative gift, like speaking in tongues or prophesying or healing somebody or something like that. That's not true. Every believer, once saved, will have the capacity to have the first fruit of the Spirit, and that is love. One of my mentors some years ago told me this. He said, Kurt, if a ornery, angry pagan becomes a Christian, they become an ornery, angry Christian. It's the truth. Because not everything changes. And they may have to work through their ornery angriness. But guess what they're going to have the moment they are saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit? They're going to have the capacity to love on others. And it will be like oil and water in their life, their orneriness and their anger. It's going to always be banging against itself until that person finally humbly relinquishes those things. It's a beautiful thing, this idea of love. This love is a selfless, unconditional, image of God kind of relational love based in the desire and ability to give it away to others. Take, for example, John 3:16 through 17. For God loved the world in this way that He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world that He might condemn the world. Here's the purpose of God again. But that the world might be saved through Him. Purpose is not a big mystery. So the purpose of real love, God's love, that a true believer has coursing through their being is to give. If we have only a small portion of His love empowered in us through the Holy Spirit, then we are going to want to share the gospel with the spiritually lost. I love the story of Ken Freeman. And he got saved. He was 15 years old, and he, wrong side of the tracks, ruffian, the kind of kid no teacher wants in their classroom, that guy. He got saved. All he could express was he knew he wasn't going to hell anymore. And so he went through and just told all of his friends, "I'm not going to hell, but you are." That's how he witnessed. "You're going to hell. I'm not going to hell." Finally, one of his friends who was bigger than him said, "Ken, if you tell me I'm going to hell one more time, I'm going to kill you." And he said, "That's fine. If you kill me, I won't be going to hell, and you still will be." But he wanted to share. For him, he knew how bad he was. He knew he was going to hell. And then he got saved, and he knew he wasn't anymore. All he could do was share. Look at Galatians chapter 5 again, verses 24 to 25. "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit." The purpose of real love is to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to understand, the Holy Spirit has one and only one purpose. And His one and only purpose is to point people to Jesus. He lives in us, folks, to point us to Jesus. He seals our salvation. Why? To spend eternity with Jesus. He empowers us. He guides us. He helps us. Why? So that we can have fellowship with Jesus. He empowers us. He helps us and He guides us. Why? So that we could fulfill the purpose of God, which is to tell others about Jesus. The Holy Spirit's all about Jesus. If we have the fruits of the Spirit, then we're going to follow the Spirit. That's what it's telling here. If we follow the Spirit, then we can't do anything or help even but to point others to Jesus. The bottom line is, God is love and demonstrated that characteristic by sending His perfect and only Son to die for us, giving us His Son. Jesus is love. And demonstrated this by paying our sin debt with His sacrificial death on the cross and promising to send His Holy Spirit to live in us with power to do the fulfilling work that God prepared for us to do. The Holy Spirit is love and demonstrates His attribute of love by sealing our hope of eternal life and making it sure for all eternity. And comforting, helping, guiding, and empowering us to live and look like Jesus to this sin-sick and dying world. That is real love. That is the purpose of real love. The challenge that I would like to issue today for each of us is to think of one person that you know. And folks, if you don't know someone spiritually lost, I've been talking before this about finding one unchurched, spiritually lost friend. If you don't know someone spiritually lost, it's time for you to find out someone and get to know someone that is. But take that one person that's in your mind that you can have. I'm not talking about someone that lives in California. I'm talking about someone that lives real close by. My challenge to you is to say, "God, I'm going to be about fulfilling Your purpose. And I'm going to gain that person as a friend with the sole purpose of living out Christ to them. And when You open the door, and I'm going to be looking for it, sharing God's real love with them, then You will be about the purpose that God put us on this earth for, and Jesus saved us. Otherwise, all we're doing is twiddling our thumbs, folks." Take that challenge with me. Let's pray. Holy God, I thank You for the challenge of Your word. You are great and greatly to be praised because You loved us. You are love. You loved us. You're true to Yourself. You gave us, in demonstration of Your love, Your Son. Jesus, You are love, and You demonstrated Your love by obediently coming and sacrificing Yourself to pay my debt, to pay our debt of sin before Almighty God. But You didn't just leave us hanging. You You also promised that you would send your Spirit, and Holy Spirit, you are love. And you demonstrate that in our lives as true believers through helping us, comforting us, guiding us, and empowering us to be all about Jesus, pointing others to Jesus. May we determine from this day to be pointers to Christ, following the Holy Spirit, demonstrating the purpose of real love. In Jesus' name we pray.